This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment.
It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at the same time. And again, it's our privilege to come into your homes and spend this time with you. You always have a warm welcome. We have a group of warm, friendly people who will do the best they can to make you feel at home the first time you come. Maybe you've just moved into the area and are hunting a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing church. Well, we are that kind of a church, and the Bible is our textbook. We believe that you're saved by grace through faith. Believe in the rapture of the church, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just as the Bible teaches, we hope that you'll consider coming. We'd love to have you come and be a part of our services. We'll do the best we can to make you feel at home the first time that you come. If you have your Bibles now, may we go over to the book of James, and we're ready to start chapter 5 now, and we'll wait a moment while you turn in your Bibles and follow along with us, if you will. In this particular chapter here, in the last chapter, we have it outlined in verses 1 to 11. He is patient when wronged. That is the Christian, of course. And then we have in verse 12 that he is pure in speech. And then in verses 13 to 18, he is prayerful in his trials. And then in verses 19 and 20, the Christian is persistent in soul winning. Now, as we begin this last chapter here, it's been a blessing going through the book of James, and it surely is one of the great books that cultivates our Christian life. We find out in this chapter, while there are several miscellaneous matters in the chapter, the key thought seems to be that of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 7 here, if you will, in verses 7 to 9. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, and behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." And it seems to emphasize here the key thought of this chapter is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when a Christian honestly looks for the return of Christ, you will see the evidences in his daily life. Now, in our first section here, in verses 1 to 11, we have the Christian is patient when wronged. And this is one of the hardest things in the world for the Christian to contend with, but yet it can be done. Now, keep in mind, if you will, in those days, that there was a great gulf between the rich and the poor. In other words, the so-called middle class, as we know it today, was not a major factor in society. It seemed that the gospel appealed to the poor masses, while the rich rejected Christ. And, of course, there were some exceptions, but they were oppressed, and they oppressed the Christian who was poor. Like one man said, one preacher said, he said, "You know, our church has always welcomed the poor, and by the looks of the offering today, they have all come, you know." Well, that's true, we do welcome the poor, but you need to understand that just a little bit in order to get the background of this chapter here. Now in verses 1 to 6, we find out here, and let's notice here and begin to read. "Go to now, you rich man, and weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten, and your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborer, who hath reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped and entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And you have lived in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter, and you have condemned and killed the just, and he doeth not resist you." Now, we have the sins of the rich. other words, James lists several sins, and he shows that the rich are only preparing themselves for coming judgment. First of all, he names hoarding, and we find this in verses 1 to 3. In verse 3 again, your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire, for you heap treasures together for the last days. In other words, they were hoarding, and it shows that the rich had amassed their wealth only to have it fade away. In other words, their gold, their silver, and their garments would only rust and be eaten away. Now hold your place here and let us go here to the book of Matthew, a very familiar portion of Scripture that most Christians are familiar with. Matthew chapter 6, if you will, and a good cross-reference to this verse here. And notice here in verse 19, if you will, 2:21. In verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doeth corrupt, nor where thieves do break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this was a great evil in that day. And you know what? The same thing applies today. There are many that are just amassing wealth and doing everything they can in order to get everything they can, every penny, and they're tighter than bark on a tree. They'd squeeze, I believe, the beard off of Abe Lincoln on a penny if they thought they could do it and get away with it. And Matthew talks about this along with James, and he says the same thing. In other words, their very riches, by fading away, witness against the selfish rich today, and would witness against them also in the day of judgment. In other words, they have heaped up treasures, but forgot that it was the last day and that judgment was coming. Now, the second sin that he names is stealing of wages. Now notice in verse 4, let's read that. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, and crieth. The cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of armies, if you want to put it that way. So the second sin he names is stealing wages. And for these rich had held back the honest wages of the poor. In Leviticus 19:13, we have a good reference to that. You see, they used fraud to steal wages, and their sins would find them out. We often hear the phrase, money talks. In this case, the stolen wages cried out to God for justice. And the needy workers cried out to God also. Lord of Sabaoth literally means the Lord of armies. And in reality, it is the battle name of God. You can look this up, and another cross-reference would be in Isaiah 1:9 and Romans 9:29. You see, God would, with his armies, and judge these thieves. He would come and do that. The third sin now that we find his name is extravagant living. Let's notice in verse 5. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton, and you have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Certainly, God wants us to enjoy the blessings of life, and there's nothing wrong with that. But he does not want us to be wasteful and luxurious while robbing others in need. You see, these men were living in wasteful luxury and spending wantonly, using money that was not rightfully theirs to spend. You see, James compares them to senseless cattle who are feeding without restraint, little realizing that they are only being fattened up for the slaughter. And then we would like to take a minute and have you turn in your Bibles now, because Timothy also has something to say about this. And let's go here, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now we go here, we notice here in verse 7, and continue on down. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You see, the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people have said, well, it's money. No, it is not. Money is a necessity, and we all have to have it in order to survive in the society that we live in today. And it's not the money that is evil at all. There's nothing wrong with money at all. But it is the people who have the love of money, which is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then we come on down and find in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You know, it's very interesting as you deal with people down through the years, you find and come in contact with people who do have a lot of earthly possessions. You come into two types of people that have wealth. You have those that are serving the Lord, and you have those who are not serving the Lord. From experience and speaking to many, money does not make you happy. Now, I might say this. Of course, it's nice to have nice things, and of course, it is good to not be in a class that is classified as poor. But nevertheless, having all these possessions, we have seen people in the ministry here that have worked and they have gotten things, and when they were really living by day, when they really had to watch their pennies, they really had to watch what they're doing, it seemed like they were really the most faithful to the Lord. Maybe it's because they had to depend upon the Lord. But then as they prospered and God blessed them, and they went on and really became, I don't know if you'd call them millionaires, I don't believe you would call them that, but well above the modern class of people, they begin to sort of put their trust in riches. They begin to, well, I've got to work on Sunday now. I've got to make some more deals here and do this and do that. And one thing or another, when they had an option not to do that, and pretty soon you begin to see them sort of fade away from God's service. And everything's centered about, well, the more money I get, the more I need. And it becomes an obsession to a lot of people, and that can become the same thing to Christians also. On the other hand, you see others that, and I'll give the positive side now, I wouldn't care if they owned the wealth of the world, they'd still put Christ first. And that is the happy Christian. Money can become a tremendous snare unto a Christian, and it can take a person right out of God's service, because the love of money, when we begin to not be satisfied with things that we have, but we just want more, and this comes many times from jealousy, from looking at someone else and saying, well, now look what they've got. Now they've got a new car, look at the new furniture they got, look at the new things they bought, and then you begin to get jealous and, well, we can do that too. And then you go out and do that. You got to work harder, and pretty soon it's called keeping up with the Joneses, I believe. At least that's what we used to call it. And pretty soon it'll get a person so disgruntled, so out of fellowship, and the love of money, the competition in society to get ahead, be successful, can dominate a person's life completely to the point where that is all that is on their mind, and truly they are swallowed up with the love of money, which is the root of all evil. And really, when you see that happen, and we have seen it happen here in the ministry, we have seen the other side too. We've seen the positive side where God has richly blessed those and give them a lot of things, whether it be in their own business or whether they're, and they'll go right on and serve the Lord, and it seems like the more God blesses them, the harder they work for the Lord. And they're tremendous people, and money is not a snare to them. But there are some where money can become a snare, and this is what James talks about. This is what Timothy talks about. And it is a tremendous thing that can ruin the Christian life or be used for God's glory. Now, we come on down and begin to find out here. James compares, as we've said, the senseless cattle who are feeding themselves without restraint, and actually they're really getting fattened up for the slaughter. Then the final sin is injustice. Let's notice here in verse 6. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doeth not resist you. In other words, the rich took advantage of their power to abuse and kill the poor. These Christians did not resist. They left their case in the hands of the righteous judge, and that's what we ought to do according to Romans chapter 12, 17 to 21. Now we come to the second part here, where it speaks about the patience of the poor in verses 7 to 11. Now let's read on down, if you will. Therefore, be patient, therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and he hath patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Then take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Other words, the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophets are an example unto us. Many people say, you know, they read the Old Testament and they think, you know, as a Christian, well, why is all this in here? Well, it's put in there for our learning and our admonition. and the patience that one has to go through, and these people went through in bringing the gospel and bringing the Bible through the Jewish nation unto us, and the suffering that they had to do. Notice in verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure, and you've heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now, James encourages these Christians by asking them to get their eyes on the promise of Christ's coming. The word patient really does not mean that the believer sits idly by doing nothing. That's not what it's speaking about. Rather, it carries the idea of endurance, bearing the burdens and fighting the battles until the Lord comes. Many times when we are wronged by someone else, and this seems to be the general attitude, well, I'm just going to quit, you know. And you find a lot of people who are out of churches today, well, they feel like they've been wronged, and one thing or another. But this is not when we're to be patient and to go on. And I might say this, there isn't any Christian who hasn't been wronged at some time or another, but we are to go on. And this is the test of a Christian's maturity. The quitters, you might classify them as the little immature babes. They haven't grown enough yet. And somewhere in their Christian life, they're going to drop out of God's service. And when they do, they're going to remain unhappy until they grow up enough with their confidence in the Lord and go on. But then we find out here, there is the other type of Christian that is encouraged to be patient and to go on and to endure. And this is what James is talking about here. We're not just to sit by idly and just to be patient and wait upon the Lord. We ought to turn the problems over to the Lord. Then in reality, we are to get busy and go ahead and serve the Lord. Now, I might say this, if I may. We mentioned this, I believe it was one of our evening services. I forget if it was Wednesday or Sunday evening, but we took sort of a census. And we asked the people, when you were discouraged, wasn't it primarily because of some person? And there were one or two who said, well, no, it was something else. But by far the majority had to conclude that when they got discouraged in Christian service, it was because of someone else. And I might say this, not the Lord. The Lord does not do things to discourage us. Other people may, but then it comes to a test. Who's our confidence in? The people who we feel have been a discouragement to us, or is our confidence in the Lord? So we have a choice to make. How strong are we? Were we doing the things and serving Christ for the admiration of other people, or were we doing it to be pleasing unto the Lord? So it depends upon a lot of things are shown when trials come. Is our motive for service because we want to please the Lord, or are we so concerned with ourselves that no one can do this to us, you know? And I might say this again, maybe you're one who's going through trials, you're going through, you feel someone's done you wrong. Let me say this to you, because I'm not going to baby you. I'm not going to give you all kind of sympathy, because that will not help your cause. I'm going to tell you to grow up, get your eyes off of yourself, and do what James says here, get busy and start serving the Lord, and get your eyes off of the person who's causing you the problem. If you don't, you're going to let the Lord down because of someone else, and that's very discouraging to the Lord to see you do that when he is not responsible, and yet he would be the one who bore the burden of your disgust, your quitting, and here you're taking it out on the Lord when he never did a thing to you. But he said, be patient. I'm coming back. You go ahead and serve me. Don't sit around idly. Get your eyes off of that person. Go ahead and serve me, and everything's going to be all right if you go ahead and do that. Now, he uses several illustrations to hammer home this lesson of patience. First of all, in verses 7 and 8, he uses the farmer. Now, let's read this. Be patient, therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. And the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and he hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Now, the farmer plants the seed and prepares the soil, but does not get a crop immediately. God sends the rain to water the soil, and then comes the harvest. Now, the early rain came in October and November, and the latter rain in April and May. Even so, the Christian must be patient, knowing that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, the second thing that he points out here as a lesson here is in verse 9, the judge. Now, let's notice this. Apparently, their trials had made some of the Christians critical, and there were complainers in the church. James reminds them that they are not to judge. Christ, the judge, is at the door. He's there. He hears what is said, and he will come quickly and make things right. Murmuring and complaining is a serious sin among God's people. If we would all remember that Christ is coming, we would not complain and criticize quite so much. Now, the third thing that he points out is found here in concerning the prophets here in verses 10 and 11. Now, notice this. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction. And behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You see, James refers them to the Old Testament believers who suffered under the hands of sinners. Yet, they left their problems with God and they won the victory. We've seen here, and most of you know about Job, which is a classic example. God had a wonderful purpose or an end in mind when he permitted Job to be tried. Even though Job did not understand what God was doing, regardless of what trials may come in our lives, we know that God is full of love and mercy, and that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, we're going to stop here this morning because our time is slipping away, but we might encourage you that maybe you're going through trials, and the book of James is a tremendous encouragement for every Christian to not sit by idly, but to keep going. And you know what? If we can get our eyes, as John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but Christ must increase. And you know what? In our Christian life, we ought to go on and serve the Lord. And you know what? Anyone can find an excuse to drop out. Anyone. I don't care who it is. And there's always something out there laying that you can grab a hold of and say, you know, I'm justified in what I'm doing. And you know what? I'm going to quit. Well, you can do that. But you know what? You're not going to hurt anyone except the Lord and yourself. Because I've seen that happen so many times. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to go on. When you quit, you have let the Lord down, and you are in for the severe testings and trials and unhappiness, the most severe in your life when you quit. God doesn't like a quitter. And you know what? I think many times that God puts us through these trials to see how we're coming along in our faith, how strong we really are. Do we talk about faith, but then when the trials come, we falter in our faith? And you know what? You can never tell how strong a Christian is when things are going good. You never can, because we're all just praising Jesus. In fact, we say this to our congregation on Sunday morning. You know what? You can never tell how happy you are on Sunday morning. You know why? Because it's so easy to serve the Lord when other Christians are around. The battleground is Monday morning. The trial of your faith is through the week when the pastor's not there and other Christians, and you're standing by yourself against a lost world or against those who criticize your faith. There's where you find out how strong you are as a Christian. And even within the camp, maybe someone's criticized you. Maybe you feel like quitting. Well, join the crowd. We all do. But it depends on how strong you are, whether you're going to go on, how mature you are as a Christian, or whether you're going to fall by the wayside and be out of God's service. I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we want to serve the Lord. And we're not going to do it without obstacles, and neither are you. That's why it's so important to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the trials come, we turn them over to the Lord, be patient, and keep moving in God's service. Been so good to be with you again this Sunday morning. We hope the messages will be an encouragement. Maybe you're about to quit. Well, don't. Hang right in there. God will take care of the situation. If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that he loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and he died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell,
so you could have a home in heaven with him. He bought your right to live with him for all time and eternity. All he asked you to do is believe the record God gave of his son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, I want to thank you for joining with us. Our time slipped away. I'd like for you to join us in our World Wide Web, www.heritagebbc.com. And also, if you've never written us, you'll do that. It is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.